This is her favorite conference of the year. So we very much enjoy it. We've been coming here since they kind of began. How long ago was that, Dan? 5 years ago, maybe? 5 years ago, and so it's been growing. You know, sometimes does this, but it's great to be here. You know, the Lord doesn't really care that much, or I should say it's not that much of a problem to the Lord when there's few in number. What really matters is how available we are. You know, wherever the Lord went, if you read in the Gospels, he seemed like he had lots of crowds following him. But he tended to work with just a smaller number. And even after his death and resurrection, if you remember, before the outpouring of the Spirit, there were 120, which is not that great of a number. It's more than we have here, but anyhow, there were 120 up in the upper room, and they were praying. These ones, they were few in number, but they were totally available to the Lord. And so the Lord was able to use them to carry out his purpose and to really begin the start of the church life and his purpose after his death and resurrection. So I would say it's not no problem for us to be few in number here. There's like maybe, what, 50 here, 60 here? But how available are you? We should have a prayer, Lord, I just want to forget about everything else. Right now, I just want to be fully available to you. Maybe you can have that inward prayer with the Lord. And I would say, you know, every time this conference comes, maybe have a little prayer with the Lord. Is there a classmate or a friend that I could invite? This is a good conference to invite some friends or classmates to. It's very sweet. The atmosphere is very sweet and loving. It's the only conference I know that the food is prepared by us. And so there's a lot of care involved, and it's not just, you know, flopping the food in front of you. I mean, they're looking at the ones they love, and they're feeding the ones they love. So that's also very sweet. So I really enjoy this conference, and I think the Lord has really been speaking to us. I got a lot of speaking just I missed the first message, but I made two, and then I really got a lot of speaking from your sharing yesterday. It's very much, very much. I'll mention that in just a minute. Okay, the way this sharing this morning will go, I think, unless the Lord changes it somehow or I mess up, what I think will happen is I just want to respond a little bit with some comments to some of the things that you shared yesterday. And then before the message, I'd like to give a kind of an opening word to kind of bring us into this message. And then I'll share from the outline that you have, message four, right? Message four, and then maybe some practical points as a closing word. So I think that's how this time will go. Firstly, I just really enjoyed your sharing yesterday after the messages and then after that little booklet you read, A Time with the Lord, and then the other the group times you had, right? I didn't get to read the material, but I got the gist of it from your sharing, and it was very, very good. So I had three kind of comments or kind of an overflow to your overflow that I'd like to bring up. The first one was, you know, the matter of Christian help, or you could say Christian ministry. How do we view Christian ministry? And I had an illustration here. I asked the sisters if they had a can opener and a can. How do we view Christian ministry and the Word of God? Well, I would say the proper ministry, what I mean by ministry is that other Christians, whether it's male or female, are helping others to know the Bible. Maybe it's by speaking, or maybe it's by their writing. And some people think, I just need the Bible. Give me the Bible. I don't need to read anything else. You know, that's dangerous. I just need the Bible. Well, you know, that's okay to say, but really, that's never happened. That doesn't happen. We've been guided by somebody else, whether it's our parents, a friend, or whatever. We're always helped by others. This is a fact. And you know, there are two very good portions in the Bible. Number one, in the Old Testament, I think it's in the book of Ezra, it might be Nehemiah, but there was a portion there where they had come out of Babylon and they're rebuilding the temple and eventually the wall and their city. They had come back, but they're Babylonian in nature. And so they needed a kind of a reconstitution with the Word of God. And it says there that Ezra, I think it was Ezra, he stood up, and there were like maybe 10 or 12 others with him. And it says that he spoke the word, and then there were some there that would interpret his word and give the sense of the meaning so that they would understand. So that's Old Testament verse. New Testament one, and forgive me, I should have got that. I think it's Ezra, Nehemiah or Ezra 8? Nehemiah 8, okay, 8. Okay, so Nehemiah 8, look at that one. It's very, very good. Okay, the New Testament one is Acts 8. That's how you remember, Acts 8, Nehemiah 8. Acts 8, and that is the portion where the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip were there together in the wilderness, and the Spirit had carried away Philip to the wilderness, and there was the Ethiopian eunuch, and he was in a chariot, and he was reading something from the book of Isaiah. And as he was reading it, Philip approached him and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I? Unless someone guides me. Unless someone guides me." And so the portion he was reading on was talking about a sheep being, or lamb being led to the slaughter. And he's like, he realized there was some significance to this, but he didn't understand it. And so Philip began to speak to him concerning Christ. This lamb, in your reading here in Isaiah, is actually the Christ who came. And then he got stirred up, and then eventually he said, "What prevents me from being baptized? Look, water." So involved in his sharing was the gospel concerning Christ, and even baptism must have, or else he wouldn't have said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" So again, he was reading the Bible. Couldn't he just have, isn't that good enough just to read the Bible? It sounds like a little dangerous what I'm saying. No, it's okay. This is in the Bible. It's not me speaking. This is the Bible. How can I unless someone guides me? Okay, so we do need some guiding. We need some proper guiding. I say proper because there is a lot of things out there that are not that proper, so we do have to be careful. There are some dangerous things out there. Okay, how do we view the kind of proper ministry and the Bible? It's like a can of food and a can opener. Okay, this is like the Bible, and within the Bible, there is food, as we've been getting into this weekend. There's lots of food. But sometimes it's hard for us to get to it. There's a story of someone who I heard a brother, he had went camping and he had prepared all kinds of things and he was ready. And he hiked into a place and to go camping, he realized he forgot his can opener. So he had the food there. It was there. Why couldn't he eat it? He couldn't unlock it. So I think eventually he rocks and, you know, he went, what do you call primal or primeval? Primitive. So what's the can opener? The can opener is the proper ministry. Now, is this food? No, this is not food. But this helps you to get to the food. Helps you to get to the food. Now, you have to be discerning. Is this proper? Well, how do you be discerning? Well, does it get you to the food? Does it unlock the Bible to you? If it just gives you something else like candy or something that tastes good but it doesn't feed you, then you have to put a question mark on it. But if it brings you into the food and it unlocks the Bible to you and it's all there within, then it's good. It's good. And, you know, some of you talk about C.S. Lewis. I really like C.S. Lewis. And, you know, that little booklet you read, weren't you helped by that? Weren't you helped by that? You know, that author on there, Witness Lee, he says, I have a quote where he says once, he said, and he spoke a lot of messages, and some of his messages going through every book of the Bible were called the life studies of the Bible. And he said the life studies are very rich, but not one of them is as rich as the Bible. So he was very clear. I'm helping you to get into the Bible, but listen, they're rich, but the Bible's it. The Bible carries the real food. I'm just bringing you to it. Okay, so I hope that's helpful. The proper ministry is just a tool to get you into the real food, which is the Bible. Okay, that's number one. Number two is, I really enjoyed the sharing. You all were, one sister, I think, especially, talked about how the Bible is for nourishment, and we need to have that view. And I think this is really important because when we come to the Bible, you know, it's letter, black and white letters on pages. And we're so used to doing that in school, we get it for our mind. And so we just kind of tend to do that with the Bible itself. You know, I can learn a lot of things from my Christian life and how to apply. And don't misunderstand me. We need to understand things in the Bible. But the Bible is mainly for nourishment. And this helps us in our approach to the Bible, our attitude towards the Bible, even our poise in the Bible. If you realize that you're coming to a restaurant to eat, then you know what you're going to do. your attitude is like, okay, I'm putting my feet under the table. Where's my fork and knife and spoon? You know, where's my drink? I'm getting ready to eat. But if you view the Bible as something like, you know, going to a seminary, and it's not for food, then you'll have a different view. And you'll miss the point of the Bible. Don't misunderstand me. We need to understand it. But the main function of the Bible is to feed us with God Himself, as we've learned this weekend, and we'll learn a little bit more. So this is very important. The other thing was prayer. And I forget exactly how this came out. But we, I believe, really need to learn how to pray. We have a lot of concepts about what prayer is and how to pray. And there are religious kind of traditional concepts that cause us to pray in a certain way, maybe even in a certain tone, maybe even in certain postures, that cause us to miss the real purpose and significance of prayer. What is the significance of prayer, mainly? It's to contact and absorb God, okay? And this is done not in a religious, formal, ritualistic way. It's done in all kinds of ways. Prayer, you know, there's one verse we'll get into in a minute, talks about all prayer. That means all kinds of prayer. We need to learn how to pray. Prayer involves, conversating with the Lord. It involves unbroken sentences and phrases. Don't think you have to come to the Lord and always say, "Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that you have created us in thus and such a way, and in Jesus' name I pray." Okay, that's okay. There are instances in the Bible that talk about this. Paul says, "I bow my knees unto the Father," and there is this. But really, you can see more in the Bible, real prayer, like one man beating himself on the chest and saying, "Oh God, be propitiated to me, the sinner." Do you think that was a formal prayer? No. One woman said, "Lord, Son of David, will you help me?" or something like this, and he kind of didn't respond to her. And then eventually she got kind of real. And she was like, "Lord, help me," or "Lord, save me." You know, there's a lot of instances like this. One man was, his son was possessed by demons, and was trying to destroy the boy, throwing him into the fire and into the water. I forget what else. And he was saying, Lord, if you can help me." And the Lord said, "You say if you can. Do you believe?" And he said, "Lord," he got real with the Lord. "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." He got real with the Lord. You consider, when you talk to your friend, do you formulate and compose a sentence with your friend? You try to like, what's it? Give me a friend's name. Okay, Bob. Bob, I have been considering lately that when we spend our time together, your Old Testament way, you have all the periods and semicolons and commas in perfect order. No, you don't do that. It's like, "Hey, Bob, I was thinking, what do you think about, I was reading the other day about, just unbroken phrases." And Bob interjects. And, there's just this conversation that's not formulated. It's not composed, right? I understand what you're meaning. We don't want to, talk in an ignorant way. But anyhow, we just, my wife and I, we talk all the time. And it's like, I don't think we ever compose full sentences. It's just back and forth stuff. But, she gets to know me, I get to know her more, we get to know each other's thoughts and feelings about things. And this is how we need to be with the Lord. We need to learn how to talk with the Lord and get real with the Lord. Don't worry about trying to compose things and formulate things in a religious way or according to some kind of a prayer book. Like someone said yesterday, I think, brother, you said it. Our whole prayer book is the Bible. We can just take the words of the Bible and just speak to the Lord. Okay, speak to the Lord. Okay, so I just wanted to mention that. We need to get real with the Lord and learn to just speak everything to the Lord, whatever's on our heart. There are a couple of portions in the Bible, in the New Testament. One is the disciples had just learned that John the Baptist had his head cut off, and they were filled with sorrow. And they went to the Lord, and they just told him about it. And then based upon their telling him, he took them away to a private place. And he kind of shepherded them. He cared for them. So they were just pouring out their sorrows. They just told him, "Look, John the Baptist, his head cut off." We like John the Baptist. you know, they're just talking to the Lord. And the Lord realized, they're filled with sorrow. I need to care for them. Another time, the Lord had sent them out two by two to, you know, go door knocking. You know, they went to house and they began to speak to people. People were getting, you know, brought to the Lord, and a lot of things were happening. And they came back and they were filled with joy, and they started telling the Lord, look, this happened and that happened. And the Lord said, I see Satan, you know, coming, falling down out of heaven. The Lord was happy, and he was happy with them. And so he was happy to hear their joy. We need to learn to tell the Lord our sorrows, and we need to learn to tell the Lord our joys. That means we need to learn to tell the Lord everything. Have you ever gotten angry with the Lord and told him? Good. He can handle it. If you're angry with me, maybe you think whether you should tell me or not. I don't know. Maybe I can't handle it. But the Lord can handle it. The Lord can handle it when you're angry with him or something, when you're sad. Whatever it is you're going through, you need to converse with the Lord. You need to tell him that. In your speaking to him, he has a way to come in and work himself more into our heart and care for us and comfort us and shepherd us. Okay, so just a few comments on your sharing. Okay, now a little bit of an opening word, on top of that opening word. Three things I want to mention. I have an illustration here. This is a simple illustration, and you have, probably some of you have seen this before. This is a very simple and profound illustration. Okay, this is a glove. This is a hand. Okay. This glove was made for what? To sit on the shelf? No, it was made to have a hand in it. And for the hand to be expressed in this glove, to do whatever it wants, just to cover it, and in a sense to be expressed. I can pat you on the shoulder. I don't want to pick on you all the time, but I can shake your hand. You know, it's the intent of my hand. I can shake your hand. This glove just does whatever this hand wants. Okay? But the hand has to get into the glove. Okay. Now, what does this glove represent? Okay, this glove represents man, woman, all of us, represents all of us. God has designed us in such a way that we would contain him. We would contain him, and he can be expressed through us. Okay, now this is a simple glove. We're not so simple. You know, we're not so simple. We were designed with, and someone mentioned this, we were designed with three parts. Firstly, with a body. Secondly, with a soul. And thirdly, with a spirit. Okay? Our body is to contact the physical realm. That's not so difficult to understand. We have, what are the five senses? Seeing, hearing, smell, touch, taste. Okay. This is easy to realize because we're in it all the time. Okay. Our soul was meant to contact the psychological realm. Most of your students, what if you just went into class with your body but no soul? What would happen? Yeah, not a lot would happen. Not a lot would happen. I mean, you'd just be there, a blob. So you need a mind. You need some desire to be there. You know, I hate this class, but I need that degree. So you have a desire. You have a desire to get there. You know, you have some feeling about the class and the content, and you have a mind to understand. So the soul is the organ to contact the psychological realm and receive things psychologically. And the Bible shows us that the soul is made up of our mind for thinking, of our what? Will for choosing, and our emotions to express, you know, our desires and our feelings. This is our soul. Now, we were created also, and many people miss this, and many Christians miss this. That's why some of you probably remember when you first learned about your human spirit and how great. Bob, I think you were one of these, right? When you realized, I have a human spirit. I think I remember something about your testimony in this. It's a great thing to realize you have a human spirit. What is the human spirit for? It's to contact and receive God. It's to contact the spiritual realm. God is spirit. God is not a physical body. God is not psychological whatever. God is spirit. So you can't contact God physically. You can't contact God psychologically. You contact and receive God spiritually. That's why we have a spirit. So these three areas have needs. You know, don't you have a need physically? Like what? Food. Okay, yeah. I need food all the time. I eat too much food. Do you have a need psychologically? Like what? Entertainment. Okay, yes. We need entertainment. We need pleasure. We need it. The problem is we choose the wrong things, but anyhow, we still need it. God eventually needs to become our entertainment and our enjoyment and our pleasure. We need it. Now, our spirit has a need. Our spirit needs God. And our spirit needs to be filled up with God. So if we don't fulfill these three needs, these three main areas of our being, then we are unsatisfied. We are unfulfilled. We don't have real meaning in the universe. So you may try to take care of things physically and psychologically, and you'll try this, and you'll try that, and you'll try this, and you'll try that, and you'll pursue after this, and you'll try to attain to that. But eventually, you're left unsatisfied, unfulfilled, without real meaning. You may think you have meaning for a little while, but eventually you realize, when you lie in your bed at night, you realize, is this really all that life is for? Even something noble. You may be out to feed all the hungry kids in the world. That's noble. That's wonderful. But that doesn't fulfill the deep inward need within us. We need God. And eventually, God needs to not only get into our spirit, but he wants to spread out from our spirit into our soul, and even, the Bible shows, to our body. And that's what the Bible calls to be glorified. Okay, so this is very important, and this has to do with this hand. Now, I'm sorry, the glove. That's the glove. Okay, now, what about the hand? What's the hand in this illustration? God. But still not so simple. God can't just go right into the hand. God himself actually went through a process. He went through a process. First of all, this glove got messed up because of sin. It got dirty. So there was this problem. God had to take care of this problem. But God couldn't just come in his raw form into the hand. He had to, in a sense, be processed. And some don't like this word, but the Bible does use some clear words like became. Because, you know, you think about God, like, he has no need. He doesn't need to change. You know, he's totally complete in himself. That is absolutely true. And yet there are verses like John 1:1, which says that God is the Word, and John 1:14, which says that the Word became flesh. Was he flesh before that? No, that's why we use the word became. He was one state, and then he became another state. He's still God and complete in himself. But in addition to being God, he now has humanity added to him. And so God became a man, and then he lived on the earth for how many years? 33 and a half years. And you know, we really don't know that much about most of his life on the earth. We have his birth. We have a certain period when he's 12 years old. It's a little story. And then we hear nothing until he's 30 years old, and he begins his ministry. And John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And then we have 3.5 years of a lot of things happening. But most of that time period, we don't know much. What was he doing? You know what he was doing? He was building up a human life. A real, genuine, complete human life. We have little hints. He was the oldest of maybe six, I think, because there's a verse that shows he had at least six, right? Brothers and sisters. So he had a lot of responsibilities as the oldest. His father was a carpenter, so probably he was a carpenter. He probably, you know, hit his thumb on when he was hammering a nail. You know, we just have little instances. He was a hard worker. He had a very good character, because even in his resurrection, he folded his clothes. So, you know, how many of you would do that? Okay. So he was building up a real human life. He was a real man. He was a genuine man. God and man. Not only so, but he went to the cross. And on the cross, he died for the forgiveness of our sins and to accomplish redemption. This is so that he could wash the dirty glove. Okay, it's very, very important. That's not the end, as it already been mentioned. He wanted to get into, he didn't want to just wash this thing. Now I have a beautiful, clean glove. What about his purpose? That's not why he created man. So don't think that being forgiven of your sins is the end. It's not. It's just the beginning. It's just the washing. Now God can get into us. So he died on the cross, accomplished a lot of things on the cross. Some call it an all-inclusive death, because a lot of things happen towards Satan, towards sin, towards the world, towards the ordinances of the law in the Old Testament, all kinds of things. Okay, then it says he was buried for how long? 3 days. And then did he stay dead? No, he rose from the dead. He defeated death. Just walked out of that grave. he took some time to fold his clothes. What a man. Okay, then he rose, and it says, in according to 1 Corinthians 15:45, that whole chapter is about resurrection. It says that he became, again, the word became. This is the Bible. Don't be bothered when we talk about process God. God was surely processed. He's completed himself, but he put on humanity, and he brought humanity through a process. And in resurrection, it says he became a life-giving spirit. John 10:10 says that he said, I have come that they may have life. What is that life? That life in Greek is Zoe, which means God's divine, eternal, uncreated life. He came not just to forgive us of our sins, but he came primarily to give us life. Now, in resurrection, he's the life-giving spirit. You see? Came to give life. Now, resurrection, he's the life-giving spirit. So, some call Christ at this point the pneumatic Christ. Pneuma means spirit. I mean, he's the Christ, but he's also now the spirit. That doesn't mean he's no longer, you know, Christ, and he's now just the spirit. No, it just means he's Christ in a form by which he can give his divine life to us. Because the spirit gives life. And in 2 Corinthians 3:17, it says, the Lord is the Spirit. Is he the Lord or is he the Spirit? Well, yes, he's the Spirit. And if you think maybe he's saying that the Lord here is just saying that the Spirit also is Lord. But just a few verses after this, it says, we preach Christ Jesus as Lord. So the Spirit is Lord and Christ Jesus is Lord. They're the same person. He's just now available where he can give us life. So this glove, or no, sorry, this hand can now get into this glove. Firstly, it's washed, and then it can get into this glove and by as the life-giving spirit and give us his life. Okay, so that's a second thing here. Now, okay, the other thing I want to mention, a little bit aside, this is all leading up to this message. Okay, the second thing is, what about the Bible? How does the Bible fit into this? Well, where does the Bible come from? What's the nature of the Bible? What's the nature of the Bible? And what does the Bible really contain? What's the subject and content of the Bible? Well, 2 Timothy 3, I think it's 16, I think maybe Mike can tell me this, it says that all Scripture, that's referring to the Bible, is what? God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed. You know, breath comes out from your inner being. So the Scripture came out of the inner being of God. And then 2 Peter 1:20-21, I think, says that no prophecy of Scripture is of one's own interpretation. But men spoke from God while being born, that's B-O-R-N-E, that means carried, by the Spirit. Kind of like the ships in the olden days with the sails. The sails are carried by the wind. So these verses show us that the Bible was the Spirit influenced and inspired the Bible. Men wrote it down, but it was the Spirit behind it, giving the thought and the utterance, and these men just wrote it down. Over 40 different writers in the Bible, but the Spirit was behind it. So it comes out of the breath of God. So God is contained in the Bible itself. Okay, now let me ask you, if you're under 22, you can answer this. What is the first and last name in the New Testament? Okay, how do you know this? Okay, good. Okay, good. My son would always, when he was younger, he'd always say, God is the answer to everything. God, because he knew somehow he could, you know. So, yes, the first and last name is Jesus. The first verse in the Bible mentions Jesus. First name, last name, Jesus. What's the subject and content of the New Testament? Jesus Christ. Yes, he's the subject. Now, what about the Old Testament? New Testament, that's kind of easy to see. What about the Old Testament? Well, according to Luke 24, verses 27 and 44, the Lord is speaking after his death and resurrection, and he was speaking to them about the Scriptures, and he said, everything in the law and the Psalms and the prophets, which is basically the Old Testament, he said, it's concerning me. It's concerning me. So even the Old Testament is concerning Christ. Luke 24, 27 and 44. Those two show that this law, the prophets, and the Psalms are concerning me, concerning Christ. Okay, so this shows the Old Testament and the New Testament is concerning Christ. So what or who is the subject and content of the whole Bible? Christ. Martin Luther said once, you know Martin Luther, you've heard of him, the great reformer. He said that the Bible is the cradle wherein Christ is laid. What do you put in a cradle? A baby, yeah. So, you know, Martin Luther, he says, Christ is that baby. So this, I have the black and white here, but what's the baby in here, this cradle? Christ. So Martin Luther really saw something here. The whole Bible is about Christ. He's the subject and the content. Okay. Now today, Christ is the life-giving spirit. So this is the hand that gets into here, okay? And it's very much related, this hand is very much related to the Bible. That means Christ, who is the Spirit, is very much related to the Word of God, as we'll see. Now, how, you may think, okay, great, he can just get into here now. Well, let me say this. Is my hand in the glove? Yes, it is. What did someone say? A little bit? A little bit. Yeah, a little bit. Okay. When we believe into and receive Jesus Christ, he gets into our spirit, a little bit into our heart, a little bit into our soul. Not completely, but a little bit. A little bit. That's like this. But is that fulfilling God's purpose? Yes and no. God, he can't be expressed much in here. I mean, you could, a little movement, but no real expression. But so he wants to gradually get in more and a little more expression, you know, but eventually perfect expression. Whatever this hand wants to do, you know, that's not what I used to do when I was a kid, you know, the rock concerts. And so God wants to get fully in. The question is, how does God, as the hand, get into the glove fully? That's what we're going to talk about. He does it through the Word and through the Spirit. He does it through the Word and the Spirit. Okay. Okay, another thing is mentioned here is Micah mentioned John 6:57, a great verse. One of the greatest verses, I think, in the whole Bible. And if you remember that, it says, as the living Father has sent me, and I live because of the Father. That means the Father was the factor of his living. He didn't just live for the Father. If he did that, the Father could be over here, and he can be over here, and I just live for that guy. No, he lived because of the Father. That means the Father was the factor of his living and all of his activities. Everything he said and did and did not do, the Father was the factor of his living. Then he says, and that's remarkable in itself, there was a God-man on the earth that lived because of God the Father. Then he says something even more remarkable. He says, what are you going to say? Yeah, what's the rest of the verse? So he who eats me shall live because of me. In the same way that I live because of the Father, you can live because of me. But you have to do one thing. You have to eat me. You have to eat me. Of course, as Micah said, I really enjoyed that. You know, that stumbled a lot of people. What are you talking about? Even the Greek word, you know, he escalates a little bit. He uses one word for eating that's kind of a general eating. And then they're kind of bothered by that, and he uses it again. He eats my flesh and drinks my blood. That eating there, he changes the Greek word. Yeah. I forget what the Greek word is, but yeah, it means to masticate, to gnaw on, like a bone. So it's like the Lord said, oh, you don't like that, eating? How about gnawing, masticating? You need to gnaw on me and masticate me. Again, this isn't me speaking. This is the Bible. If you believe the Bible, you have to take this word. Okay, but he clarifies, and the Lord's like this. Lord, someone said once the Lord's kind of ornery. He is. You read the Bible enough, you realize the Lord has a kind of a little orneriness about him. I don't know if that's proper to say it like that, but anyhow, he does things that kind of flusters people and shakes things up a little bit. And he did this way, and so many people left him. And then he clarifies. It's like the Lord's kind of weeding out those who are not that interested. And then he says, okay, you guys are left? Okay. And then he says here in John 6:63, he says, the Spirit, it's the Spirit who gives life. I said, eat my flesh and drink my blood, and they're probably still, they don't got it. They don't got it, believe me. But they're around because he asked the disciples, are you also going to leave? And Peter's like, where else are we going to go? And it implies like, we might, yeah, we don't know where to go, so we'll just stick with you. So he said, you know, this flesh, this blood, you know, I'm not talking about that. It's the Spirit who gives life. the flesh profits nothing. You know, you can gnaw on my finger, you know, it's not going to do you anything. Okay, it's the Spirit who gives life. Again, the Lord is really implying and hinting, as he's mentioned in other areas, that he's going to become the life-giving Spirit. Okay, but then he goes even further. He says, it's the Spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you are Spirit and are life. So he clarifies even more, or he makes a connection. The Spirit does give life, yes, but the words that I speak to you are Spirit and life. So we have two things here. We have the Spirit and we have the Word. We need them both. We need them both. It's like, you know, I have a nut here. What is it, Melissa? Pistachio, okay. So this has a covering, like a lot of things do. There's a container for it. You know, a lot of foods that we eat, there's some kind of a container that helps, you know, to hold the real food within. So this pistachio, you can break it open and eat it. Okay, good. So I got the life. I got the Spirit of this nut. But I needed the container to deliver it to me. Okay, this is like the Bible. The Bible here, this is great. The Bible, black and white letters, this is just the container, though. But within the black and white letters, there really is the Spirit, who is Christ himself, who is God. But we have to find out how to get to it. We need it to be delivered to us. How are you going to give the Spirit to somebody? You're just going to try hard. You know, it's like, you know. How are you going to give the Spirit to somebody? You're going to tell them what? Okay, so you're going to repeat some of the words from this Bible, right? Yeah. It doesn't matter. You can give them the Bible, or you can give them some parts of the Bible. You can develop a little kind of a saying from the Bible, so that maybe they can get it. But in any case, you have to deliver it to them through the Word. But when they receive the Word in a proper way, they actually will get the Spirit. They will get the Spirit. So the Word and the Spirit always go together. It's like a coin. It has two sides. Two sides. You don't just get one side. You get two sides. And the Bible's like this. The Bible's like this. There's two sides almost to a lot of things. It's kind of a balancing thing. So we need the Bible. Outwardly, it's practical, you can see it, and we need the Spirit, because the Spirit gives life. Spirit gives life, so we need them both. There's another verse, well, I'll mention this verse later, but I would like to mention to you there, in the Bible, in the New Testament, the word for word, W-R-D, in the Greek, there's two words. And the first word is logos, you may have heard that before, and the second is what, do you remember, anybody? Rhema. The logos word is the constant word, and that's the word which actually is written down. In John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word. What word do you think that was? Logos. That was the logos, the constant word. In the beginning is the Word. God, who doesn't want to be hidden, he wants to be expressed and declared and explained. He's the Word that's constant. He's the logos. And that word gets written down. It's the constant word. What's rhema? Rhema is the instant word of God, the instant speaking of God. How do you get the rhema? Well, the rhema comes through the Spirit. The Spirit speaks to us all the time. The Spirit's speaking things to us. He's giving us a word. And that is the instant speaking of God. That's the instant speaking of God, the instant utterance of God. Okay, in John 6:63, when he says, the words which I speak to you are Spirit and are life. What word do you think that is there in the Greek? Rhema? You sure? Logos or rhema? Rhema, good, okay. She's like, rhema. Okay, yeah, it's the rhema word. And in Ephesians 6:17-18, when it talks about the Word, which is the Spirit, we'll get into in a little while, that word also there is rhema. That's the instant speaking. But listen, you cannot get the instant speaking of God without the logos. You need the logos. And the Spirit, when he speaks to you, listen, he speaks to you in the language of the Bible. How do you understand what the Spirit's speaking to you? I may start speaking German. Do you speak German? Okay, good. If I started speaking German to you, you know I'm speaking to you. I'm trying to tell you something. You realize it, and you'd like to follow it, but you don't understand German. It wouldn't help you at all. But if you understood German, because you've been reading it, studying it, then when I speak to you, you can act. This is the same way with with the Logos and the Rhema. The more we're in the Word of God by reading the Word, we know even the chapters, you know, we know all kinds of things about the Bible. When the Lord speaks to us, we understand the Bible and that we can interpret what He's saying to us and act upon it. This is an instant speaking, okay? Okay, I'll just say that much. Okay, how about let's get into the outline. I think we have time here. Okay, message four, how about let's all read that together, the main title. And then sisters on number one. Okay, Genesis 2, 8 through 10 is a particular portion of the Word, and we're going to relate this to the Gospel of John. Actually, the Gospel of John is really just an amplified explanation of these three verses, the old Gospel of John. Okay, so verse 8 says, "And Jehovah God planted a garden," garden, by the way, here just means pleasure, "in Eden," or Eden means pleasure, right, "in the east, and there He put the man whom He had formed. And out of the ground Jehovah God caused to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, as well as the tree of life in the middle of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And of course, Micah shared a lot about this yesterday. "And a river went forth from Eden to water the garden, and from there divided and became four branches." Okay, so here you have a garden in Eden. This is a garden of pleasure, showing that God wants man to enjoy. He wants man to have pleasure. He placed it right in the middle of His garden. It's no accident. He could have named it anything, but it's called Eden. You know, showing God wants man, and He made man to have pleasure, to have enjoyment. Okay, then He brings in two main elements. We'll skip the bad element, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which Satan really introduced, or represents Satan. But He introduced the tree of life. What is the tree of life? Or I should say, who is the tree of life? What does the tree of life signify? That's Christ. And then He talks about a river that divided and became four branches. What is this river? Or who is this river? The Spirit, yes. Christ is the tree of life, and the Spirit is the river. And we can see this very clearly in the Gospel of John. How about sisters read 15:1? Okay, a vine is a vine tree. It's not a pine tree that goes up and down, but it's a vine tree. It spreads, it's accessible, and it's for, not for building this building. You wouldn't use a vine tree. It's for bearing fruit. It's for bearing fruit. Okay, the Lord said directly, "I am the vine. I'm the vine tree." He's the tree of life. That vine is something full of life. Okay, then a river. What is the river? How about brothers read 7:38 and 39? Okay, He said that, you know, out of your innermost being, if you believe into Me, then rivers would spring up, right? Out of His innermost being shall flow rivers. But what are these rivers? He explains. This He said concerning the Spirit. And they were about to receive, but He wasn't yet, because He hadn't passed through death and resurrection. But when He passed through death and resurrection, then the Spirit, who could give life, would be there. He would be available, and then through that Spirit would come rivers of living water out of their innermost being. So the river, or rivers, signify the Spirit, okay? So this is what John talks about. Now look at John 1:1. First verse in the Gospel of John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was." So God is introduced as the Word. And by the way, if you were to, there's a Bible that's a chronologically ordered Bible, not by Genesis through Revelation, but they try their best to try to chronologically order all the verses. So the very first verse in that Bible is what? John 1:1. Because "in the beginning" here means in eternity past. God is the Word. Okay, God is the Word. Now look at the end of John. Actually, the last chapter in John is John 21, but that's kind of an appendix. So John 20 is really a kind of an ending. And He ends with what? How about brothers read that? Okay, so in the beginning was the Word, and then when we're ready to receive, what is it? The Spirit. So in the beginning you have the Word, at the ending you have the Spirit. So the Word and the Spirit are clearly seen in the Gospel of John, along with Christ as the vine and the Spirit as the river. Okay, how about let's read number two together. Ready, go. And then A, how about sisters? Okay, Matthew 4, I really like. This is when the Lord, well, I'll just read the verses. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, this is the Lord Jesus, afterward he became hungry. By the way, this is at the very beginning of his ministry, when he's about 30 years old. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, speak that these stones may become loaves of bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out through the mouth of God. So the Lord was, as a man, he's taking a standing as a man, even though he's God. He's saying, listen, yeah, I could change the stone into physical bread. The man doesn't need to live on bread alone. Actually, man needs to live on the word of God. I'm a man, Satan. This is what Jesus is saying. I'm God, but I'm a man, and I need to live on the word of God. And he quotes, by the way, the Old Testament, meaning the Lord read the Bible himself. So he knew, and he spoke a lot from Deuteronomy. So he must have been maybe in Deuteronomy at that time, I guess. That's what I'm thinking. But he quotes, and in Deuteronomy it says, man shall not live on bread alone, but on everything that proceeds out through the mouth of God. So thing or word, whatever comes out, you know, that's what man needs to live on, what comes out of God's mouth. Of course, all scripture is God-breathed. That came out of God's mouth. I think Micah said yesterday, he talked about spiritual, I don't know if you use the word sicknesses, but the problems that we have, the sicknesses that we have mainly come, I'm talking about spiritually, mainly come due to our lack of receiving the Word of God, of eating the Word of God. If we would regularly eat the Word of God, receive the Word of God, then our inward problems would go away. Now, it doesn't mean the Lord's going to take away all your outward problems. He actually may leave you in there because he has a need. He needs to work on you some. So he leaves those things, but he wants us to be freed up within and nourished within. So he will take care of our inward problems. That comes mainly through eating the Word of God. So the Lord really knew this. And we have to realize, actually, as a man, and I'm speaking with the sisters too, as humans, we need the Word of God. We're not complete without eating the Word of God. If you're not eating the Word of God, you are not living a complete human life. You're missing something. If we're people, then we should be Christians. And if we're Christians, we should be eating the Word of God, because that's what we are meant for. That's how God works himself into us, through the Word of God. Okay, how about B? Let's have the brothers read that. Okay, Jeremiah 15:16 says this, your words were found, and I ate them. And your word became to me the gladness and joy of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Jehovah, God of hosts. This is one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. Jeremiah is one they call the weeping prophet, or the lamenting prophet. It was so bad with Israel this time that Jeremiah could just, all he could do was weep about the whole situation. It was bad. And in fact, they have a word, English word they've made called a Jeremiad, from Jeremy's name. That means when you give a kind of a word of lamentation, or a word of sorrow and woe, that's a Jeremiad. How would you like your name to be, you know, like that? What's your name again? I forgot. Ben. Okay, what about a Beniad? And that meant a word of sorrow, of lamentation, woe. I wouldn't want that to be attached to my name. Well, you know, we have Jeremiad now. So Jeremiah was a weeping prophet. So this is kind of who he is. Here it says, Jeremiah found the words of God. What does that mean exactly, found the words? I don't really know. I can only interpret it from the New Testament sense, and that is that he must have been reading God's word and spiritually eating it. Because it says they were found and I ate them. But then it says those words became something in him. The weeping prophet, they became to him what? Gladness and joy of his heart. So everywhere around him was just like a wasteland in Israel. It was terrible. It was bad. And you read the history, it was bad. But yet inwardly, he was filled with gladness and joy. Inwardly, he was freed up. Don't you want to be like this? That means you have to find God's word and eat it. Sometimes that means, where is my Bible? I forgot where I put it. You better find that Bible and open it up and receive the words of God. And then that will change you. By the way, the Bible changes you. It really does. Don't think you can fix it. I think Micah said this. Don't think you can fix your problems. No, but the Bible can fix your problems. The Bible can change you. You have a problem with lust. You have a problem with lying. You have a problem with, you know, exaggeration. Whatever your problem is. Laziness. Doesn't matter. You just fill in the blank. We all have problems. Don't think you can change your problem. You can't do it. You'll just be left with frustration. But the Bible can change you. You read the Bible and you properly eat the Bible, that Bible will operate in you. And it will change you. It will change you like it changed Jeremiah. Okay, you know, there's a story in Africa. I don't know how, I think it's maybe 19th century, but there was a white, I don't know why he's there, but a white guy there in Africa, and he sees this reading the Bible. And he begins to mock him. And he says, you know, what are you reading that for? That's outdated, and you don't need to read that. And he's just kind of mocking him. And that native said, if this thing didn't get into me, it means that the Bible, he said, you would have been in me already. He was from a cannibal tribe. He was from a cannibal tribe. So what he was saying is like, you're fortunate because I'm reading this Bible and it's gotten into me. It's changed me. I'm no longer a cannibal. But if I wasn't, you mocker, you would be in me. Do you believe it? The Bible changed a cannibal? It happened. It was true. True story. Okay. Let's read C. This is a very good portion. C, how about everyone together? Go. Okay, in Ephesians 6, 17, and 18, how about sisters? Okay, these two verses are about the best verses you can use to show how we should take in God's word. These are the key verses. There are other supporting verses, but these two verses are the key verses to show how we take the word of God in. Okay, it says here that you need to receive. If you have a pen, circle receive. Then it talks about the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And you can add in there, spirit, which spirit is the word of God, because which actually refers to the spirit. So the sword of the spirit, which spirit is the word of God. Again, you have in one verse here the two main matters, the word and the spirit. Then it tells us how we receive. How do we receive? By means of all prayer and petition. This means all kinds of prayer, many ways of praying. So right here we have the way that we can receive the word of God. You may have been wondering, okay, he's talking about eating Christ. Okay, now I know it's the Spirit, but really it's the Word first, and I get the Spirit. Okay, I'm ready to eat. How do I eat? How do I eat the Word of God? If you don't know this, and you just think, I guess it just means reading it and understanding it. But then you've missed it again. Okay, so these verses show us the way to receive the Word of God is by prayer. This is the way. All kinds of prayer. Don't be... again, traditionally religious and formal and ritualistic in this. You just take the Bible and you begin to pray over the Bible. You may pray over a word. You may pray over a phrase. Read a little bit and then pray over just one thing that touches with you. It doesn't matter. You may get real excited and start shouting about a word in the Bible. For instance, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How would you pray over that one? How do I receive that? How do I eat that verse? Well, you say, in the beginning, Lord, thank you, Lord. Beginning. Lord, yesterday I messed up. Big time. The same thing. This is the 30th time I've done this. Lord, I need a new beginning. You're beginning to pray over the Word of God. Believe me, this works. then you begin eating this, and eventually you have a new beginning. You realize, wow, today's a new day. Forget about yesterday. Lord, forgive me for yesterday. Grant me a new beginning. Lord, give me a clear heaven, a clear sky. It's been cloudy out. All week has been cloudy. It's been raining, it seems like, every day. Lord, grant me a new heaven. You see, grant me a new earth. Lord, my heart. I want my heart to be good earth. I want it to be the good earth. I don't want the rocks. I don't want the thorns. Lord, grant me a good earth. You've turned one simple verse into a prayer and applied it to yourself. This is to eat the Word of God. This is to receive the Word of God. And that Word will change you. That Word has become spirit and life to you. Okay, now let's go to Timothy 3:16. I'll just read it. It says, all Scripture is God-breathed. And then there's a footnote in a study Bible that I really like. It says this. This indicates that the Scripture, the Word of God, is the breathing out of God. God speaking is God's breathing out. Hence, His Word is spirit or breath. Thus, the Scripture is the embodiment of God as the Spirit. Like that nut or that pecan. The Spirit is therefore the very essence, the substance of the Scripture. Just as phosphorus is the essential substance in matches. We must strike the Spirit of the Scripture with our spirit to catch the divine fire. Okay, so I have an illustration. I brought some matchbooks I keep in the car. Okay, so you have a match here. This match, according to that footnote or that help, what does this match represent? The Word of God. The Word of God. Now within this match you have a head here and it has phosphorus in it. What is the phosphorus? Phosphorus represents the Spirit. The Spirit, okay. But you have the Word and you have the Spirit, but nothing's happening. Nothing's happening. So you need something else. This right here represents our human spirit, okay? And then I would say when you strike it. Okay, that striking there is prayer. You're applying. You have to use your human spirit because John 4:24 says God is spirit. And those who worship Him must worship in spirit. So our spirit has to be engaged and exercised. But how do you do that? You have to pray. You have to pray. When we pray, and remember, all kinds of prayer, when we pray, that's like the striking. The striking. And then you catch a fire. That means something has been enlivened in you. You catch the life. You catch the spirit of the Word of God. If you just try to understand this match, you don't catch anything. You might get some knowledge, but you won't catch the divine fire. So you have to exercise your spirit through prayer, and then you catch the fire. You get the divine fire. You get spirit and life. It's a very helpful illustration. So when you come to the Bible, think about this. Here's the Bible, black and white. Lord, I know phosphorus is in here. I want it. I want to catch the fire. Lord, I just exercise. Lord, I just come to you. You begin to pray. And then when you read the Bible and you're praying, you're mixing the two, eventually you catch some divine fire. Okay, so I hope that's a little helpful. Okay, now I have some helpful illustrations here. Maybe I can get someone to help me. How about maybe two brothers and two sisters? How about a sister on number one? Whoever would like to, if you can stand up and read that passage there. Who would like to do that? Sister, any sister? I won't look at anybody. Okay. Okay, these are great little quotes here. I hope you'd remember them. These are just, you know, Christians throughout church history. This is August Hermann Frank, and he's quoting Martin Luther. Martin Luther, when he came to the Bible, it says he was like, it's like going to a twig and knocking on it. Any berries fall off? Okay, not ready yet. Okay, go to another twig, knock on it. Okay, one fell off, and he eats it. Okay, and then he likens this to his prayer and reading the Word. And this is how you should approach the Word. Don't be religious. You just, as you're reading the Bible, something may just kind of impress you a little bit. You just stop there a little bit, shake that twig, and something may fall off as you're praying over it. And then you'll get some food. Eventually, after that, you'll be fed with some rich berries in the Word of God. Okay, how about a brother read number two? Whoever would like to stand up, please. Do you find this is your experience when you come to the Bible? I don't know. I think maybe we come to it in a little more formal way. But this is good, like a worm that bores its way into the kernel of a nut. This is like our prayer contacting the Word of God. So I think this is very helpful. Okay, a sister on number three. Whoever would like to. Okay, so here's a big rock. And you might just come to the Bible in the morning and you see a big rock. What do I do with it? You read it, but you're not entering in. You get the rock, okay. You need to pick up the hammer. This is prayer. And through that hammer, you start knocking. You start knocking through prayer. You just start praying a little bit. And eventually, something breaks open, and you're, wow, here's a vein of ore. And you might get some gold out of that. But you have to be diligent to pray. Okay. And last one, a brother, number four. Whoever, it doesn't matter. Oh, no, sorry. Okay, all the brothers. Use prayer as a boring rod, and wells of living water will leap up from the bowels of the Word. Who will be content to thirst when well and waters are so readily to be obtained? Okay, again, the same principle, boring rod. That's like prayer. The living water is there in the Word of God. It's there. But sometimes we have to exercise to have the boring rod. Eventually, you'll get to it, and you'll touch the living waters. It's there. But we have to cooperate with the Lord some through our prayer. Okay, I hope these quotes are helpful to you. Okay, D says, God speaking through man. And Hebrews 1:1-2 says, God, having spoken of old in many portions and in many ways to the fathers and the prophets, has at the last of these days spoken to us in the Son. Okay, so God speaks through man. He did it in the Old Testament through the prophets. In the New Testament, he speaks in Son. Actually, in the original Greek, it doesn't even say in the Son. It says he speaks in Son. Almost like the Son is the language. He speaks in Son. Either way, he speaks through man and he speaks to man. God likes to speak to us. He likes to make himself known to us. Okay, E says, and this is one big point, and I'll wrap it up. God's Word being able to supply every man's need. Hebrews 5:12-14 talk about the oracles of God, which means the Word of God. And he's telling the Hebrew believers that you have become those who need milk, even though I should be giving you solid food. Okay, what's he saying here? Well, I'll put it this way. The writer, who we believe is probably Paul, he is saying that the Word of God is milk to those that are infants, and it's solid food to those that are more full grown. So he's saying that the Word of God is everything we need for our spiritual growth. You see that? If you're an infant, it's okay. No problem. Don't be bothered if you're a newer believer, you're an infant. It's okay. The Bible is milk to you. You take in the Bible and it will be milk to you. But as you're growing, eventually you need some more solid food. The Bible will be that to you as well. That means the Bible is everything we need for our spiritual growth in the Christian life. Okay, then this is confirmed in 1 Corinthians 3:2. Paul said, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. But neither yet now are you able. So there's another aspect here. Paul is saying, listen, you Corinthians, you're immature. You should be growing by now, but you're focused on all these other things. You should be growing. Okay, that's what Paul is really talking about here. But he indicates, again, the Bible is milk and solid food. Okay, then again, in 1 Peter, he says, as newborn babes, long for the guileless milk of the word, in order that by it you may grow unto salvation. How do we grow in the Christian life? Not by trying to be better people. We grow by receiving the word of God as milk firstly, and then we gradually progress to the more solid food. So the point here is the word of God is everything we need for our spiritual living and for our growth in life. Okay, now we come to Luke 11, 1 through 11. I really like this portion. I'll try to unpack it for you. Okay, this is, I'll read it. And a sister section is Matthew 6, 9 through 13. So it says here, and while he was in a certain place praying, this is the Lord, when he ceased, a certain one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, even as John also taught his disciples. This is very enlightening, but you have to dig some to get the real enlightenment from this section. Okay, teach us to pray. We're talking about prayer here, not just reading the Bible. He says here, and he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, your name be sanctified, your kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone indebted to us, and do not bring us into temptation. He gives a pattern of prayer here. This does not mean that you have to pray in this exact way. Okay, there's no example of this, actually, in later in the New Testament. Okay, you can. It's fine. Wonderful. But he presents a good pattern here. That means we take care of God's need and interest first, and then we take care of our need. And don't forget your need. We have needs, so pray for those as well. Very good pattern. But there's something deeper here. Let's go on. Then he said to him, or to them, who among you will have a friend? So he's still talking about prayer and how to pray. And will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, since a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And that one from inside will answer and say, do not trouble me. The door is already shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise up and give you anything. I say to you, even though he will not rise up and give him anything because he is his friend, surely because of his shameless persistence, he will rise and give him what he needs. Another little lesson here. Shameless persistence. When you pray, you need to persist. You know, just keep asking. Keep praying. Okay. Then he says, and I say to you, ask and it shall be given to you. Asking is to kind of pray in a common way. Seek and you shall find. That's to kind of supplicate in a specific way. Knock and it shall be opened to you. That's to kind of demand in the most intimate way. You're right at the door. Okay. This is very, very good. But we haven't touched the deepest level here yet. Then he says, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. But what father among you, whose son shall ask for a fish, will instead of a fish hand him a snake? I mean, you wouldn't do that, right? Can I have a fish? Here's a snake. You wouldn't do that. You know, he'll give you a gift, and that'll be a fish. Or if he shall ask for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. No father would do that, you know. He'll give him a gift of, you know, an egg. Okay, then he says this, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, like fish and egg, and in verse 5 he says, you know, loaves, so you have bread here, how much more will the Father, but he's using a picture here, then he says, now the Father, how much more will the Father, who is from heaven, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Okay, so if you dig into this some, you realize, okay, he mentions loaves, this is bread. Bread signifies the riches from the earth, the land. Okay, then he says the fish. Fish represent the riches of what? The seas, the ocean. Okay. Then he mentions the egg. Egg represents what? Riches of the air, and you can say and the land, the air and the land. Okay, so you have the heavens, you have the earth, you have the ocean. So this is showing that God wants to give us the Holy Spirit, who is the totality of all of the riches that we see around us. That means everything in the universe, everything positive in the universe, is really just a type or signifies Christ, who is the Spirit, to us. That means He is everything we need. Everything we need. You're sitting in a chair right now. Okay, did you realize that chair signifies Christ? He's the reality of that chair. You can sit in Christ. How many of you woke up this morning on a bed? Do you realize that that bed, the reality of that bed is Christ Himself? You can rest in Christ. You can find comfort in Christ. How many of you walked through a door today? Yeah. How many doors did you walk through? Okay. Do you realize Christ Himself said, I am the door? When we pray, we should pray and realize that, Lord, You are my door. You're the entrance into something wonderful. You know, You're my way into something wonderful. You know, the house. Lord, you're my real dwelling place. You pick this up. You'll see this all throughout the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. Christ is the reality of every positive thing in the universe. How do we get Christ as the reality? We need to pray. See, the Lord is bringing in something deeper here. He gives a pattern, yes. Some principles, yes. But even deeper, he's saying, listen, if you come to pray, you will contact me and I will give you riches. That's underlying this whole thing here. Prayer is not just to ask God for things. Prayer is to contact God and receive something from him. Or actually to absorb him himself, who is the Spirit. The Holy Spirit will be given to us if we would ask. If we would pray, he's not going to give us a new car and a new house. That's secondary. I mean, he might do that, but that's secondary. He wants you to pray so that you can receive the Spirit.
Amen.
The Spirit represents all the riches in the universe.
Amen.
He is everything you need. But remember, we pray, we have to match it with the Word of God. Okay, now finally, number three, we have here a balanced enjoyment. And John 6:63, we already talked about the Word and the Spirit. And we can see this in Exodus. It says, "And Jehovah went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them on the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might go by day and by night." This shows that these cloud and this fire represents the Word and the Spirit. Word and the Spirit. The Lord guides us and leads us and enlightens us through His Word and the Spirit. And these verses after that just show that. Okay, now just some closing fellowship very quickly and I'll be done. Okay, so how do we put this into action? Okay, we know that God wants to get into us. He wants to get into us in a very full way so that He can be expressed perfectly in us like the hand in the glove. And He does this through the Word and through the Spirit. Okay, He does it in this way. So we have to learn to receive the words and receive the Spirit. Okay, now practically speaking in our daily life, I want to give you just some practical points. Okay, firstly, you need to build up a habit. And you need to start small. Start small and build up a habit. Don't get excited, you know, all the riches in the universe, and they're all in the Bible and in the Spirit. Tomorrow I'm going to read for 3 hours. I'm going to get some eggs and fishes and, you know, don't do that. Okay, just start small and build a firm habit, a firm habit. Okay, number one, every morning, you know, there's no teaching in the Bible about rising up early to have what you might call a morning devotional or morning watch or morning revival. But there's a definite practice that is revealed. There's no direct doctrine or teaching about it, but there's a practice that is revealed in the Old Testament and in the New Testament that we should rise up just like the sun. The path of the righteous is like the dawning of the day. So just like the sun, we should rise up early in the morning to contact the Lord in His Word and as the Spirit. Okay, so every morning, I would say, take 10 minutes. Take 10 minutes. If you've been doing this for a while already, and you're already past 10 minutes, no problem. Don't go back to 10 minutes. you know, stay where you're at and maybe advance a little more. Okay, but if you're not there yet, and that's okay, we all start somewhere. Take 10 minutes. Open up your Bible. You might do it in a regular way. You might have a helper, just has a couple verses. And take one or two verses. That's it. Don't try to do more than that. Read it. You can read it first and then pray over it. You can read and pray, however you want to do it. There's no right or wrong way necessarily in this. The main thing is you have the Bible, you have a verse or two, you have a poise and an attitude. I'm coming to the restaurant, I'm going to eat, and I want to touch the Lord. I want to touch the Lord. And you begin to pray and read. And you spend just a little bit of time with the Lord. Don't think big. Think small. Make this a habit every morning. This will very much help you. That's number one. Number two, every day, read. I hate to say don't pray, but the emphasis is on here, just read. How about read one chapter of the Old and one chapter of the New? If you're not there yet and that's too much, no problem. How about just read one chapter of the New to start with? Build up to it. Maybe next year you can start one and one. If you're already there and you want to do more, you can get through the whole Bible in 1 year by reading three of the Old and one of the New. And I would say just read it. Read it. You can pray. No problem. Please pray. But if you just read, that's okay. You know, reading is mentioned a number of times in the Bible. Just read it. Read it. Okay. One chapter of the Old, one chapter of the New, if you can. Don't trust your feelings, like this doesn't feel good or whatever. You just do it. Do it. And I would say, don't be formal or religious about it, but do be legal about it. What does that mean? I think Mike said something yesterday. Be legal means it doesn't matter how you feel. You just do it. You just do it. We're legal about a lot of things you may not realize, especially eating. We're legal about eating. Okay, some people are like, no, just do whatever, you know, whatever you feel. Don't do that. Be legal without any feeling. Okay, so every morning, 10 minutes at least, every day, read 1 and 1, or 1 and 3 if you're there. And then every week, get together with some others and fellowship over the Bible. Maybe it's a Bible study on your campus. Maybe two or three others in just a little fellowship at a coffee shop or your home. That's very, very good. Fellowship over the Word of God. And then lastly, learn to speak the Word of God. Learn to speak the Word of God. Maybe it's just something very, very small, but learn to speak if you can every day. But at least sometime during the week, speak something of the Word of God. Maybe it's calling your mom up and say, Mom, I enjoyed this verse. Maybe it's, I don't know what, your classmates say, hey, man, look what I just read today. And you just read them what you read, and that's it. You just begin to speak the Word of God. Speak the Word of God. This will help you a lot, okay? So this brings you into a daily living and a weekly living that's focused on the Word of God and contacting the Spirit. And then you'll touch the practice of everything we share. Okay, we'll end here, and how about we end in this way? How about we, in maybe twos or threes or fours, right where you're at, stand up, and just share whatever impressed you, whatever you enjoyed, and then right after that, the brothers will lead us, and we'll just open it up for everyone to share as we've been doing.